Thank you, Mrs. Garner, and thank you for that great song and the great truth that's presented by that song. Open your Bible to the book of Hebrews today, chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I want us to look at a very important passage of Scripture this morning, Hebrews chapter 9. We shall begin to read in verse number 8. If you will stand with me when you find that passage, follow me as I read this passage. The Bible says, "The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Wherefore, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now I want us to go back and look in verse number 23 for our text verse. And I want you to notice the statement, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, that is, the blood of goats and bulls and lambs. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. I want to speak to you this morning using for our text the phrase, it was therefore necessary. It was therefore necessary. Heavenly Father, help me as I bring this message to teach a great and important truth to every one of us who call you our Savior and our God. Help us to understand that Jesus is not a new way of salvation. He is simply the old plan brought to reality in the person and the presence and the dying of Jesus Christ. He has been God's plan from the foundation of the world. Jesus was the one who would die for our sins one time and forever. Help us today to understand that great truth and to realize that the tabernacle and the temple of the Old Testament were but a picture and a figure of the heavenly tabernacle and the heavenly truths and the heavenly Savior that was to offer his blood for remission of our sins. Now I need your help as we look at the thought, it was therefore necessary. And we'll thank you in advance for every heart you shall touch and every soul you shall save in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In the book of Hebrews was written, or the book of Hebrews was written to set forth the truth that in Jesus Christ, the old covenant has been fulfilled. The sacrifices and the ceremonies of the Old Testament were only promises and pictures of the new covenant that was to come and be completed in the person of Jesus Christ. It was not the blood of the bulls or the goats or the lambs that paid for our sin debt. They were simply a picture and a pointer pointing forward in time to Messiah, to Jesus, to Christ, the anointed of God, who in himself would fulfill all of the pictures and all of the types set forth by the sacrifice and offerings of the Old Testament. The Passover lambs of the Old Testament and the sacrifices of the tabernacle and the temple could never take away man's sin. They were simply reminders of the promise that Messiah was coming, and He, in His own body, would pay redemption's price so sinful man could be saved. Every year, when the sacrifices required were to be offered, the people of Israel would offer them looking forward to the day when Messiah would come, when the Savior would come, and that Messiah is Jesus. They were saved by faith, looking forward to the promise of Jesus coming and His death and His resurrection. And they showed their faith by their obedience and works in offering the sacrifices as required by God in the Word of God. Today, because Messiah, Jesus Christ, has come, we look back by faith to the cross. You see, faith can look either direction. We can look forward in hope because of the promise, or we can look back by faith because of the promise has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now let me prove to you we're still looking forward by faith. Jesus is coming again. And He has not come, but we have the promise. And we believe by faith that He's coming just like He said. Just as they looked forward by faith that Jesus was going to come and die as prescribed by God. God has never had but one way of salvation for sinful man since the beginning of time. God's salvation for sinners was purchased only by the shed blood and the vicarious death of Jesus Christ. Today in our message, I want us to look at several verses, and by a series of about five questions, I want to try to set forth the truth declared in our Scripture. It was therefore necessary. The first question is very simple. What was necessary? What was necessary? Well, the Bible answers that question in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 and 23. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, that is, the blood of goats and of lambs, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now, the things that I want to point out first is that in the tabernacle and the temple and the sacrifices and the altars and the mercy seat, there was a picture, they were a picture of the real that was in heaven. So in heaven there is a mercy seat. In heaven there is a place where the blood of Christ must be placed as a redemption price and a covering for our sin. So the blood of the goats and the blood of the lambs was necessary in the pattern of this on the earth to signify and point to what was necessary to take place in heaven. So He's telling us that it's not the blood of goats or of lambs that paid for our sin debt, nor the Old Testament believer's sin debt. They were but a picture signifying that a greater sacrifice than these would be required. Now notice that the pattern of things in heaven would be purified by the blood of lambs, goats, and bullocks, but the things pertaining, that is, the things pertaining to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, in the tabernacle and temple. But the heavenly things were pictured under the Old Covenant required a better sacrifice. And verse 24 tells us plainly that better sacrifice was Jesus Christ Himself. Look at verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, that is, the tabernacle and the temple of the Old Testament, which are the figures of the true, but Christ is entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Just that, as that Old Testament high priest once a year would take the blood of the Lamb and go into the holy place and offer it on the mercy seat as to signify they were looking forward to Messiah's coming, that it was the blood that would redeem them. Jesus Christ, when He came, offered His blood on the altar of Mount Calvary, the old rugged cross. And He entered into heaven and put His blood on the mercy seat in heaven for us. The mercy seat, under the mercy seat, was the Ark of the Covenant, where the law was. And the law is a reminder of all of our sins, our failures, our sinfulness. How many times we broke God's heart and rebelled against God's law, and the blood was placed on the mercy seat. God's presence was above the mercy seat. He looked down. He saw the law. He saw the sin. But He could not see the sin because of the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. What was necessary? It was necessary that Jesus should die. He should shed His blood, sinless blood, holy blood, for the remission of our sins. Jesus was God incarnate in human flesh. He was both the eternal Son of God and the Son of Man. The Bible says He was tempted in all points as we are tempted, yet He remained free from sin and guilt. When He was introduced into the world by John the Baptist, He was connected to the old covenant and to all the lambs that were sacrificed and the blood that was put on that earthly mercy seat. He was introduced by, in this manner, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist was saying, "He's come to die." It was necessary that a greater than these sheep and goats and lambs should come. And that greater has come in the person of Jesus Christ. It was necessary that the sinless Son of God die for our sins and shed His own blood for the remission of our sins. And I'm glad to be able to tell you this morning that all that was necessary for my salvation and yours has been performed by Jesus on the cross of Calvary. It is completed. It is finished. It is available. It was necessary that He died. And He did die. And now it's finished and available to any sinner that wants to be saved. Secondly, we've established what was necessary. Now let us look a little further and determine who was necessary to pay for our sin debt. Who was necessary? The blood of Jesus was necessary to be shed. The blood, perfect blood, sinless blood, divine blood, yet human blood. Now look and determine who was necessary to pay our sin debt. Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." I'm often asked when talking to a lost sinner about their salvation this question: "Preacher, is it possible for me to pay for my own sins?" And my answer is very simple and plain: yes. You can pay for your own sins. But you can't pay for your own sins and go to heaven. You can't pay for your own sins and be saved. The Bible makes it plain that the only way a lost person can pay for their sin debt is to go to hell and suffer forever and forever and forever. In order that a lost sinner might be saved, then one who is without sin must come and take upon himself our sins and suffer the penalty for our sin in His own body. That's exactly what Christ did for us when He died on the old rugged cross. And because Jesus took upon Himself our sins, though He had no sin, He became sin for us. And God judged Him as our sin sacrifice. And in Christ, all our sins were paid for. In Christ, the blood of the Lamb of God was shed for the remission of our sins. And in Christ, we have the promise of forgiveness of sin and life everlasting in Jesus. Listen to these verses. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was necessary for Jesus to come and die for God to make that promise. Hebrews 10:12. But this man Jesus, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, signifying that salvation was finished. He could sit down now. The work of redemption was complete. It was necessary for Jesus to die as a sacrifice for our sins. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was necessary that Christ die for us, lest we die and go to hell forever and ever. And because Jesus did come, and because Jesus was without sin, and because Jesus took our sin upon Him and became our sin sacrifice, and because God judged our sins in Jesus, He paid it all. And the Scripture says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Well, He paid it all so completely that God can record in the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've done or how far down into sin you've gone. Jesus has paid our sin debt and has forgiveness and salvation and blood atonement available for all who'll call upon Him. Abraham, Moses, Elijah, and the prophets were great men of God, but they were all sinners like we are. And in order to save lost sinners, a greater than Abraham, a greater than Moses, a greater than Elijah, a greater than the prophets must come. One without sin. One who could not only preach a message, but one who could become our sin sacrifice. That was none other but the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, the virgin-born Son of God, the one who fulfilled every prophecy about Messiah and Savior in the Old Testament. They all came to fulfillment in one person, in one time, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger. And He lived and went to Calvary and died as our Lamb, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The greater than Abraham and Moses and Elijah did come. And His name is Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, for whom was the coming and the dying of Jesus necessary? For whom? Hebrews 9:23 and 24 said, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God, and here it is, for us. For whom was the coming and dying of Jesus necessary? For us. Thank God the Bible makes it plain that Christ died for us. Who's the us? The sinner who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. The sinner who calls upon Christ for forgiveness of sin. The hell-deserving sinner who by faith looks upon Jesus and believes that He is God's gift of salvation to all who believe. For us, I'm glad I can stand up here and say, not just for you, but for us. He included me. He included you this morning. I'm glad the Bible says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us. I'm not talking to people who are not here this morning. I'm talking to you. He died for me and you. He died for us. Fourthly, why was it necessary for Jesus to die for our sins? Why was it necessary? It was necessary for Christ to die for us because we're all sinners and we're all under the penalty of that our sin. The wages of sin is death. All of us, not some of us. There's not a person here that does not need salvation. There's only two kinds of people, those that are saved and those that need to get saved. All of us are under the penalty. We're under the curse. We're all sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, you know it, there's none righteous, no, not one. Verse 23 of the same chapter, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of our sin is death. Who's a sinner? We're all sinners. Who's under the penalty? We're all under the penalty. What's the penalty? Death in hell forever and ever and ever. It was therefore necessary for Christ to die for our sins. Because after this life is over, we've got to face God, every one of us. No exception. We've got to face God. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now let me ask you a question. There's no question, there is no question mark connected with the fact, will I stand before God? We all are going to stand before God. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Every one of us. No excuse. No one omitted. Nobody getting out of it. No place to run and hide. All of us must stand before Him. Now, when you stand before a thrice holy God at this judgment, what will be your defense? And what will be your plea? Well, I'll tell you, our plea is guilty. Every one of us. Does no good to stand before God and try to tell Him how good you are. He knows what a sinner you are. He has the record. Every deed, every act, every word. Why, He's even got the number of the hair of your head numbered. He knows it all. So what's our plea going to be? Guilty. Guilty. I mean, we can't be like the average person in prison. Every one of them says, I'm not guilty. We know we are guilty. We're all sinners. He's got the facts. He's got the evidence. He's got the book. So what's our plea? It'll have to be guilty. But let me tell you what my defense is going to be. My defense is going to be a person and what He did for me. The vicarious death of Christ and His shed blood for my sin and guilt. I'll have to say, Lord, I'm guilty. But Lord, my advocate wants to speak. And Jesus will step up and says, I died for this man's sin. And on August the 23rd, 1954, Bobby Wayne Smith, a 15-year-old boy, received my sacrifice as payment for his sin. And he is saved. His sins are blotted out. I paid for every one of them in my own body on the cross. God's requirement is satisfied. And this man is declared righteous in Christ. Whew. My plea is guilty. No way I can get out of it. Guilty. Ah, but my defense is one who took all of my guilt and my sin and put it upon himself and died in my place that I might be saved. And then lastly, how often is the death of Christ necessary to save sinners? And how often is it necessary for the sinner, once saved, to be saved? Well, without much comment, I want God to just answer it in His Scripture. This is a very important question. How often must Christ die? And how long is this sacrifice good for? And if I am forgiven of my sin, am I going to have to be saved again? If I mess up, do I have to go back again and be saved again? Is the blood of Jesus just good enough as long as I'm good enough after I'm saved? Well, I tell you, you were never good enough to get saved, and you'll never be good enough to stay saved. But let's see what the Scripture says. Hebrews 9:26. For then must He, Jesus, often have suffered since the foundation of the world. If it's like the Old Testament economy and the sacrifices, He'd have to die again and again and again, and we'd have to come back again and again and again. But that's not what happened. But now, once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. How often must He die? One time. One time. Look at Hebrews 9:28. For Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. How many times must He be sacrificed? Just once. Look at Hebrews 7, verse 27. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice for His own sins and then for the people's. For this Jesus did once when He offered up Himself. Look at Hebrews 10:10. By the which will, by God's will, we are sanctified. We are set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now that means two things. That means Jesus died once for all, but it means that when we accept Christ, we are sanctified. We are set apart in Christ once for all time to come. Once, not once and then again, once in Jesus. Jesus died one time in our salvation, one time forever. Hey, by the way, answer me this question. If you can be lost after you're saved, show me in the Bible what sin you commit to make you lost again and undo what Christ has done. You can't. And show me in the Bible if it's possible to be lost after you've been saved. How do you get saved again? Christ was offered once. Once. And if it were possible to be saved and then be lost For you to be saved again, Christ would have to die again. But it's not possible to be unsaved after you've been born again. Can you imagine your child doing something wrong and you saying, all right, you're getting unborn. Hey, once they're yours, good or bad. And once we've been saved, we can become good Christians or we can be bad Christians, but we're still His. We can't get unborn, we can't get unsaved. You may backslide and deny the Lord, but because of the blood of Jesus, He'll never deny you. Saved. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Boy, when it's been offered for sin forever, there's nothing else to do. So you can just sit down. Work's finished. Redemption's work's finished. Nothing else he has to do. It's finished for how long? Forever. Hallelujah, forever. Look at verse number 14, chapter 10. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. For by one offering he has perfected forever. That means he saved you forever. It means you are declared righteous in the sight of God forever because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Away with this crowd that wants to make Jesus' blood only partial payment for our sins. Away with this crowd that crucifies Him over and over and over again in their minds, thinking they can be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost. That wasn't the salvation God designed, and that's not the salvation God has provided. One time He died. One time He saves us. That one time prepares us forever for eternity. God seals His one sacrifice for our sin by His own death and by His own shed blood with this New Testament promise. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. And this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. No more offering for sin. He didn't mean He had ran out of offerings. It meant nothing else is necessary. It's paid for, finished, complete. The eternal salvation of all who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior is so settled in heaven forever that Christ makes this threefold promise in John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, here's first promise, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Here's the second promise, and shall not come into condemnation. Never, never, never will we stand in condemnation because of our sin. Third promise, but is passed from death unto life. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. I'm no longer living in the realm of the condemned because I've been saved. I'm living in the realm of the free, the redeemed, the saved, the forgiven, the forever forgiven, forever saved. Now let me conclude. The question of questions this morning is, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? There is no question concerning Christ's death for us. And there is no question about our need of a Savior, for we're all guilty. still the question you must answer in light of your eternity is, have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? And may I say to you this morning, nothing is acceptable by God except, yes, I have. No buts. No, but I plan to. It's not good enough. Hell's full of people that plan to. No, I haven't. But tomorrow, hell's full of people that plan to get saved tomorrow and died today. The only answer acceptable by God is yes. All of my hope for salvation, for heaven, is by trusting Jesus Christ, who loved me and paid my sin debt by the shedding of His own blood on Calvary for me and for you. Have you accepted Him? If you haven't, the greatest need of your life is to settle that once and forever by trusting Christ today. It is, therefore, necessary. Just as it was necessary for Jesus to die for our sin and shed His own blood, it is necessary for you to accept Him as your Savior. No good intentions will do. No maybes, hope so, some days are acceptable. Yes, Lord, I do accept You. I will do it today. I will do it now. And we're going to give an invitation for you to settle that matter forever this morning. Father, thank You for the wonderful truth of the shed blood of Jesus. Thank You that You willingly, gladly, personally died for us on the cross of Calvary.